Going to be in the second epistle of John. And of course, this is a relatively short epistle here. Second epistle. And we'll begin with the reading of the scriptures. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for this short and brief epistle, but one which is very important, that we might be encouraged and the fellowship of the truth, which is in Christ Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that you will bless your word to us today, that as we fellowship, we realize that we do fellowship in the truth of Christ Jesus, and of his coming, and of him being manifest, the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have here a very short epistle, for sure, but not an unimportant epistle. It's similar to the minor prophets. Just because they're called minor doesn't mean they're insignificant. It only means they're short. And this epistle is short, but not insignificant. So it is important for us to see what is written here. The second epistle of John is an epistle which some have asserted and say that it is written to the elect lady, personified perhaps from the first century churches. Others believe that perhaps it is a particular Christian lady that was written to, and so it is a personal epistle written to a Christian lady that John is familiar with, that is she and her family. I guess maybe the general consensus is that it might be representative of an epistle that was written to a house church where this elect lady perhaps allowed people to come in and they had church there. Doesn't mean that she was necessarily the pastor of the church or anything. It just means that it was a church, a house church, and so there was this particular lady and her family that John wrote to, knowing them and being familiar with them. But whatever view you happen to take, it is one which really centers upon this, that John wants to encourage this family known as the elect lady and her children. So whether it is referring to a whole church family or whether it is referring to this personal family, the underlying principle is that the fellowship of the believers is based in truth, and it is based in Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate of God. And it is that truth wherein we receive of God the Father certain beneficent graces, such as grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are preserved in those things, such as we believe of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we adhere to the truth, and as we keep to the doctrine which is given to us through the apostles. And we find that then this grace and mercy and peace is very important to the truth that they adhere to. As we look at the message itself, I'm just simply entitling it a message unto the elect of God, because whether it is to this family or whether it is unto the church where this church is housed, the elect lady, it is the same. A message unto the elect of God. You are the elect of God. We form a body of believing Christians who are the elect of God, and we are to remain in truth. The word truth, of course, comes up quite a few times. The word truth is in verse 1, it is in verse 2, it is in verse 3, it is in verse 4. Then we find other such important words being used, such as doctrine. And the word doctrine, of course, comes up in verse 9 and verse 10. And, of course, we find other such important themes in this short epistle, such as grace and peace and mercy. All these are mentioned besides the proper names, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, which is a little bit different phraseology which is used here. The word love is also employed in the writing in verse 3 as well as in verse 5, and I believe again in verse 6. So all of these words are very important to the whole, which is the encouragement to the elect lady and her children. And they are a great encouragement to us as well. First of all, the elect lady and her children who worship the Lord in truth. In verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And so here we find in the very outset here, in the introduction, here we find that these important themes are begun. That is, she is called elect and her household, and we find that they worship the Lord in truth. And as we might suspect, there is no true worship without truth. Otherwise, it becomes only simply ceremony and ritual. Ceremony and ritual may not be worship at all, but there may be some ceremony or ritual involved in worship if there is truth, such as when churches hold certain format for worship, singing and praying and reading of scripture and perhaps even observances of certain days or the like. There may be some sense of tradition, there may be some sense of ceremony, even some sense of ritual in doing some of those things. But without truth, there is no true worship. But with truth, those things may be entered into with worship. And what we find here that the elect lady and her children, and John says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And so he loves them, he is writing unto them because of the truth, because they are known as believing, because they themselves do manifest this very important relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the word which is given here by John introduces himself as an elder, and this may refer to his age or to some official position, but it is a very important beginning as he introduces himself unto her, one which she obviously recognizes and one which God also blesses her in and himself as well. Now, this is written sometime around 90 to 95 AD, would have been probably after the time of the Isle of Patmos when he returned to the mainland. And so he still has connection with the various churches in Asia Minor. Just where this particular church is may not be particularly well known. It isn't known to me, and I'm not sure it's known to any of the commentators. They don't seem to say, and it isn't identified in the writing, but in and around the areas of which John would have been in communication with the churches, probably in Asia Minor. But we find that the writing then is one which centers upon truth, as those who are in the truth are those who also receive a kind of fellowship in love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we also are involved in as believers. We fellowship in love in truth, and so there can be no true love as we know it in Christ apart from the truth. And so that becomes significant. Secondly, he goes into grace, mercy, and peace. And this is the foundation of our fellowship in truth. Grace, mercy, and peace, the foundation of our fellowship in truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace. And so he begins to, in his salutation, begins to write here to emphasize this important trilogy of benefit unto us as believers and fellowship unto us: grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, the grace of God, which is significant to our salvation in Christ. The peace of God is significant because we only have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the mercy of God as well, because by mercy do we find ourselves in a place where Jesus Christ has extended to us his great love and his abiding salvation that he continues to pour out upon us. So this mercy of God is significant. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, he says in verse 4. So we see how he continues to lavish, as it were, this word truth. He brings this word into the discourse that he may reinforce it upon the hearts of the elect lady and her family. So we find that as the elect of God, they worship the Lord in truth. As the elect of God, their fellowship is in grace, mercy, and peace. And it says, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I wonder why perhaps he rephrases that all in that direction, but I think perhaps it is to emphasize the incarnation. That is, Christ is the incarnate of God. Christ is the one who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. He is the one who came as the direct result of the Father's will to be fulfilled, that one should come as the anointed of God, the Christ of God, and should be recognized as such, and come into the world to redeem the world. And, of course, the Emmanuel, the God with us. So he brings in this emphasis upon the Son of the Father. From the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And notice it says, in truth and love. In truth and love. And so the emphasis again upon truth and upon love. And these are important elements of our relationship to Christ in our churches today. In fact, we know that there is no true worship or fellowship apart from the truth. We test our churches based upon what they believe doctrinally. And if we do not test them upon their doctrinal beliefs, then we have no particular way of knowing how they believe upon the Word of God, what kind of truth that they are preaching. You go into a church and you may listen to a pastor preaching, but you won't know exactly where the church stands until you're able to talk to the pastor and find out what they believe about certain doctrinal issues, what they believe about the truth of God's Word. And so truth is significant, and he emphasizes that here. So first of all, the elect lady and her children who worship the Lord in truth. Secondly, truth is the basis of our love to the brethren because of the grace, mercy, and peace of God. And he mentions that. And it says at the end of verse 3, in truth and love. That underscores what he is saying. And then in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And again, he says that one more time. You can imagine perhaps yourself, if you are writing a personal letter to another Christian, and if you keep using the same word over and over again in your letter, you might say, oh, I'm saying that too many times. And you might want to change your letter a little bit, because you may say, well, I'm just saying the same thing over and over. I don't know as I want to do that. That's not a very interesting letter. It's not very conversational. And so we immediately see here that John isn't writing for mere conversation. He is writing to emphasize something. And that is truth. He is writing to talk to this elect lady and her children about the truth of God's Word, about how that truth is why we love one another, why love is a part of the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, why grace and mercy and peace are in fact something that we do know from God the Father because of the truth. You see, all of these words become very integral to the underlying thrust of the epistle that he gives. Grace, mercy, and peace is the foundation of our fellowship. And so as in verse 4, he says, with great joy, I believe your children walk in truth. Again, he mentions that. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so truth is the foundational word here within the epistle, and helps us to see the significance of what John is emphasizing to the elect lady and her children, whether it be to a a church in her house, or to this family that he knows very personally, we find that they are walking in the truth, that they are a family that he is well acquainted with, and that he is keeping close communications with, and that he loves the fact that they are adhering to the Word of God, as in the Apostles' doctrine. And later on, he emphasizes that even more, as you notice in verses 7 through 11 in particular, he talks about those who transgress from the truth, who do not abide in the doctrine of God. And so he brings a contrast between those who walk in truth and between those who do not walk in truth. And in fact, that becomes a major part of the separation of the church from others. Truth becomes the either abiding factor where we either have fellowship with someone or we don't have any fellowship with them at all. And so it becomes more important to us than simply a spiritual reality which we have and share in Christ. It becomes something which goes beyond the four walls of the place that we call a church, where we meet together. It goes out into the community. What he is saying then becomes a foundation for living fellowship, and for living out our lives, and even the kind of people we have contact with, and whether or not we have continued fellowship with them in any sense, or whether we even decide to have continued fellowship with them. This idea of truth then becomes a deciding factor about many issues for the true Christian. And I don't know. I think today we perhaps see a great lack in this area, that many Christians do not see the significance of separating from those who do not walk in the truth, who have not the truth, and who have no particular compulsion about saying that they believe not as we do. So John writes on a significant theme, something that we really do need to pay attention to in the church today. In verse 6, verse 5, let's go read verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And you may remember this particular theme or verse is repeated elsewhere. John repeats this. It is an ongoing statement that he makes here. He says, "But that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." This is a commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, that they love one another. And it is the commandment which is carried forth by the church. To show how significant it is, then, that all true believers are to unquestionably love one another. But you can only love one another if you know the truth. And the truth is that which is in Christ Jesus. And so you must know what the other person believes in order to love them after the commandment of Christ. But all true believers who know the truth and know other believers who are in the truth are to love one another. It is a commandment that we have. We are to do that, regardless of what the denominational name might be. But we don't love indiscriminately just because someone calls themselves this or that. We love them based upon the truth. And that is what he is emphasizing here, the truth. And so we have to be discriminating, we have to be discerning, we have to know the truth ourselves in order to love others in the truth. And so in verse 5, Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So the commandment is that we love one another. And this is love. What does he say love is? That we walk after his commandment. So as much as we state the commandment, the commandment is that we love one another. But we cannot love unless we fulfill the commandment. And this becomes important to our knowledge of the Word of God. We have to know the truth to walk in the truth. And if we know the truth, then we have to fulfill the commandment. And John rejoices. He says, with great joy I believe your children walk in truth. With great joy I believe your children walk in truth. And how does he phrase it? Well, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, how he found out about that may have been by reputation, may have been by epistle communicated to him. It may have been by personal visit. A number of different ways, I suppose, it could have occurred. And maybe even as you and I know those who walk in truth, John also knew those who walked in truth. And how do we know? As we become familiar with those who are around us, we know whether they walk in truth or not. We know by the words they say, by the things they do, by the life they live, whether they walk in truth or not. And John simply might have known by that means as well. But whatever means, he knew that the children of the elect lady walked in truth. And if we apply it to the fact that it may have been a house church, he might have had good communications from that assembly of believers who were meeting at the elect lady's house. He may have had certain communications of that fellowship that they did believe the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the Father, and that they did fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave unto the disciples, that they love one another, and they were recipients of the grace, mercy, and peace of God because they walked in truth. He may have had all of those confirmations upon his own heart because he knew the reputation of the house church. But whatever means it might be, he knew it. And that is what the scripture tells us. And that is the encouraging part of our relationship with one another as Christians. Perhaps you know churches. Maybe you know a church where you live in a former town or city. Perhaps you know churches around the area. Many different ways you might become familiar with them. And you may know of those kinds of churches that walk in the truth. And you rejoice with them because they walk in the truth. And that is an important part of our fellowship. And if you were to visit another church, you would probably pick out one of those churches that you knew was walking in the truth. And fellowship there. Because they do worship the Son of the Father, as he says in verse 3. Well, I think I'll stop right there for now, and because the next part of the epistle goes into certain warnings and a mark of those who do not walk in the truth. And he will bring up that subject and in a more precise manner to say why they are not walking in the truth and how we can identify those who walk not in the truth. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that your word is truth and that you sanctify our lives by the truth of the word of God. Bless us, Father, with your word, that we may also have that fellowship and that reputation of walking in truth, and that we may rejoice with others who walk in truth, and that we may believe and know that the truth is the basis of our love one to another, and that truth is the basis of our knowledge of Jesus Christ and of our doctrine and of our fellowship in our blessed Savior, and with other churches as well. We praise you, our Father, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.